If you have your Bibles today, we're going to be going through a lot of Scripture, but I'm going to kind of be running through Genesis. We've got there 6-9. That's actually supposed to be chapters 6 through 9. We're going to kind of be running through the story of the ark. And so I have all those passages, but if you would like to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, that's where we will be spending the most of our time here this morning as we continue through our series of In the Beginning, as we look at the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And one of the reasons that we did this study was because these are the chapters that are believed to really not be historically correct, that these are just chapters that have some spiritual meaning, but we shouldn't take them for what they say, that these are the chapters that most people outside the church will say just jettison out of the Bible. And even because of that, there have been many churches, many Christians who say, well, don't really read those first 11 chapters. They don't really mean anything. They don't have any importance. We can do without them. And one thing within those 11 chapters is the story of Noah's flood. The story of how God flooded the world and brought Noah and his family and the animals that were on the ark through it. And we see that the world today says, how in the world can you believe that God would actually do that? That God would flood the world? Yeah, right. That can't even be possible. Or the question, as we looked at last week, how can God be such a loving God and yet kill everyone that is on the earth? But we saw last week the context that led up to the flood of the wickedness of man, the corruption of man, and how even God grieved over the fact that he had to judge man. And so we dealt with how does God's judgment and God's love go together, and that the picture of the flood is one of judgment, but also one of mercy and one of grace. But we see in our culture that the flood is one of the things that is questioned the most about what we believe. And so let's look at what Scripture has to tell us about the flood, and look at the narrative of the flood, as we see that in Genesis 6, 13, and 17, it begins with the fact that the flood is coming. It says, and God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. So we see God tells Noah, guess what? The flood is coming. I'm going to judge the world because of its wickedness. And so he tells Noah, the flood is coming. But we also see, as we discussed last week, that there is hope in the midst of this judgment, because God then provides salvation through this judgment in the ark. Because Genesis 6, 14 through 16 says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, which is about 530 feet long. Its breadth, 50 cubits, which means about 86 feet wide. And its height, 30 cubits, which is about 45 feet high. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. So God says, yes, there's a flood coming, and Noah, here's what I want you to do. Even though you've never seen it rain on the face of the earth, you've never seen water come from the sky, it's always just, the earth has always been watered by dew on the ground. He says, I'm going to let it rain, and it's going to flood the earth. And so you need to build a boat to be on when all that water comes. And God is saying there to Noah, I'm going to provide a way of salvation for you. And so he tells Noah to build the ark, and then we learn that there are to be animals on the ark. In Genesis 6, 19 through 20, it says, and of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort or kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds. And I'll take note of that. We'll come back to that later. Of every creeping thing of the ground, according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. And so God is going to bring the animals to the ark. And then we see that Noah and his family are also to go on the ark. In Genesis 7, 1 through 2, it says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate.'" And then we see that God shuts the door. Genesis 7:16 says, "And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut them in." And then once the door was shut, the flood came. Because it says in Genesis 7:11 and 19 through 23, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all the flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark." So the flood comes. Noah, his family, and the animals who were on the ark, they were the only ones who survived. And then we find the flood ends. In Genesis 8, verse 4 and 9, 1, 12 through 15, it says, "And in the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountain of Ararat. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.' And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all future generations I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh." So there is a quick synopsis of Genesis 6 through 9, and we have there the story of the flood. And the question is, what do we do with it? Do we read Genesis 6 through 9 and say, yes, God flooded the world and all mankind was destroyed except for those who were on the ark, Noah and his family and the animals that are there? Or do we side with our culture that teaches us that's an impossibility? That could have never happened, that this is just false pages in Scripture. There's a spiritual meaning here, but that we should never look at this as an actual historical event. Because do you realize that today in our world, we live in a culture where there are many scoffers? That there are people who think we are crazy for believing that there really was a flood. That there are people who think we are crazy for thinking that most of the fossils that we have today were there and created from the flood. But as we think about the people who scoff at us for taking a stand on God's word, just think a little bit about Noah. Noah was told, "I'm going to judge the world, and I want you to build an ark because I'm going to send a flood." And Noah began to build that ark, and guess what? It was only Noah who believed. The whole world was against him, because in the end, it was only Noah and his family who entered onto the ark. Wow. Helps us realize how gracious God is to us, because it's not the world against you. But even though Noah had even though the world was against Noah, we see even today that the same people exist, that there are scoffers today. But I want to focus on these people who scoff at the flood. Because here's what I want you to realize. When people reject the flood, what they're actually doing is only beginning to reject not just the flood, but everything else in the Bible. Because if you reject the flood, there are a lot of other things that you also have to reject. And that's the danger of saying, well, Genesis chapters 1 through 11, they're not really that important. They can't be very historical. Because the thing is, if we take and say those aren't really true, then we're going to reject a lot more about the Bible. Because 2 Peter actually talks about these scoffers in chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, where I told you I would spend most of my time today. Peter writes there, beginning in that, he says, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. This verse can be very relatable to us today. It can relate to the scoffers that we have in our midst in this world today. Because let's admit it, as Peter says, we are in the last days. We understand that we are in the last days today. We've actually been in the last days ever since God's Son stepped into history and died on the cross and rose from the dead. And so we know when we say that we're in the last days, that we know we are in the last days. We just don't know how last we are. We just know that we are more last than we were. Because the thing is, we don't know exactly when God is going to come. We don't know exactly when in history that will be. And so in these last days, Peter says the scoffers will say that all things continue as they have from the very beginning. See, today there's a philosophy that these scoffers have that we call uniformitarianism. You want to know what that means? It's a big, long word. But you want to know basically what that means? It means this, that all things continue as they have from the beginning. And that's what is being taught today, that everything since the very beginning has just continued on, and it will continue on just like it has for all eternity almost. But do you realize that back in the late 1700s and early 1800s, most people actually believed that Noah's flood happened? That Noah's flood formed the fossil record? And the reason why is because they had heard the teaching of the Bible, and it made sense. That if there was a global flood, then guess what you're going to find all over the world? You're going to find dead things all over the world and their fossils left behind. It made sense to them. But during this time, there were the atheists who did not believe God's word. And because they did not believe in God's word, they did not want to believe in Noah's flood. So that they came up with a new idea for the existence of the fossil record. And they began to say that the reason why we have all these fossils is because they were laid down over millions of years. And what I want you to understand is this, that the teaching of millions of years came out of atheism trying to explain a fossil record without the flood and without the Word of God. It was their way of saying that the Word of God, this Bible, is not true. And so this is a key turning point in history because it involves the issue of time. Because see, what they're really doing is they're making time their God. Because do you understand that Darwin's theory of evolution would have never existed if it was not for these millions of years? Because without these millions of years, you could have not had the evolution that he teaches about. And so, George Wald, who was the Nobel Prize winner in 1967, explains how time enables these scoffers to say what they say about the flood. He said, time is in fact the hero of the plot. What we regard as impossible on the basis of human experience is meaningless here. Given so much time, the impossible becomes possible. The possible, probable, and the probable, virtually certain. all one has to do is wait, and time itself will then perform the miracles. See, time really is their God. It's their way of explaining life without God. That's why Charles Darwin took the millions of years, and he says, if you take the uniformitarianism, this idea that's been in all the other sciences, and you apply it to biology, that everything continues over time as it always has, then you would take these little changes that we see in animals, and over a period of time of millions of years, then you would begin to see these miracles that happen, and you would see these ape-like creatures turning into people. And so this uniformitarianism philosophy, that all things continues as they have, the philosophy of this age, says God did not create. God did not send the flood. There is no coming judgment. And so Peter says they willfully forget. You want to know what that means? They choose not to believe. He's saying they make that choice to ignore the word of God and to say that none of this is true, and they make the choice to not believe. And as you go through that, it is fascinating as you go through and you connect the Old Testament with the New Testament here, and we can understand these scoffers better. As Peter says, they willfully forget. They reject everything the Word has to say. It means they willingly choose to disbelieve. But what does Peter say that they choose to disbelieve? The first thing we see about these scoffers is that they reject creation. It says that they deliberately reject that the earth was created by God, and that as we look back in Genesis 1:1, what does it say? In the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth, and the earth was covered with water. So he says they willfully choose to disbelieve that God created the earth and that it was covered by water. And what do the scoffers of our age say? Guess what they say? They say that in the beginning, everything began with a big bang. And over billions of years, there eventually came the stars, and eventually the star that is our sun was formed, and the earth began to form, and it existed as a hot, molten blob. Exactly the opposite of what Scripture says, right? And exactly what Peter says is going to happen. That they're going to reject that God created the earth, and that the earth was covered with water. See, it's exactly what Scripture tells us will happen. So we see these scoffers, they reject creation. And because they reject creation, they also reject the origin of death. As we see that since these scoffers believe that everything continues on as it has from the very beginning, that means death has always been there. That ever since the beginning, that people have died. But do you want to know what the Bible calls death? It calls death an enemy. And that one day, this enemy, death, will be thrown into the lake of fire. And that there will be a new creation where there is no more death, just like it was before sin entered into the world. We see that Scripture teaches us that death has not always been around. But see, if these scoffers believe that over these millions of years that these fossil records have been laid out, you know what that means? It means death has always been around. And you want to know what we find in these fossil records? Not only do we see that there's been death, obviously, but also what we see in these fossil records are we see things like cancer. We see things like brain tumors. You want to know what else we have in these fossils? We also have fossils of thorns. When did thorns ever come into existence? Scripture tells us that thorns were part of the curse of sin, that they're the result of the curse. And now Scripture says that everything God made was good. But the fossil record, if it extended before man was ever created or existed, then what that means is God called cancer very good. See, it doesn't fit with what God's word says. So these scoffers, they reject the origin of death. They refuse to admit that it's from the curse of sin. They say that it has just been part of the world ever, and part of the universe ever since it existed. But not only do they reject these two things, Peter says that they also reject the flood. As remember, if there was no death before sin, then the fossil record has to come into existence after the fall. And guess what? The flood is an answer to that. But haven't we always been taught that it takes millions and millions of years for a fossil to form? Isn't that what we're always taught? But guess what? It doesn't. Even the evolutionist Philip Curry says that fossilization is a process that can take anything from a few hours to a million to millions of years. He says that if groundwater is heavily laden with minerals in solution, then that process of fossilization can happen very rapidly. Well, correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm guessing that during the flood, there's probably a lot of groundwater, right? They don't even know what they're saying. They're admitting that if there was a flood like that, then fossilization could happen very rapidly. Well, what do we say? But we can see that they argue there was no flood, and yet they even say that that could be possible. Another thing that is argued against the flood as well, Noah's supposed to bring the animals in the ark two by two, right? And he's supposed to have a male and female of every animal, and we can't fit every animal in an ark. Well, the ark was massive, but they are right there. Not a male and female of every single animal that we have, the animal that exists on the earth could not fit on the ark. But do you remember as I was reading through Genesis where I said I would come back to it later, where it said that male and female of every animal that crawled on the earth or that walked on the earth, it said according to its kind. That word kind is very important. We see it throughout the first few chapters of Genesis over and over and over again. It's repeated. When we see in God's creation, it says he created the animals according to their kind. And so what does kind mean? Now, trying to go back to your school years and when you were in biology and you remember all that kind of tree, family tree of the species and all that, going through that. The kind, if you remember that, would kind of fit along with family. For example, we have tons of different cats, right? We got all our domesticated cats, all your little cats that you keep at home. I don't know why you would do that because I hate cats. I'll just be honest. I'm a dog person. I'm not a cat person. But you have all those little cats that are at your home and running around at your home. And then you have tigers, you have cheetahs, you have all that. Well, guess what? They're all related at the family level. They're all the same family of cat. Same thing with dogs. You have all your domesticated dogs, the best dog in the world, a Labrador Retriever. Yes, I know I probably made some of you mad there, but that's the best dog in the world. But they are related to even the non-domesticated dogs like wolves and foxes and so forth and so on, that they are the same family of dogs. You have one family of cats in which we get all of our cats. You have one family of dogs in which you get all of our dogs. And what that would mean then is this, that all that Noah would need on the ark then, we have about 1,000 kinds. There's about 1,000 families. And so you want to know what that would be? 2,000 animals on the ark, roughly. I know you're supposed to have 7 of the clean animals. So that's a rough. And guess what? If you ever go to Kentucky and you see the ark, you would realize that you can fit about 2,000 animals on that ark and still have plenty of room. So it's not an issue. And within those animals, you have the genetic capacity then after the ark to get all the animals that we have today because they're all of the same family. And so we see that they reject the flood, but we can see that this really could happen. That this really could be an actual event, the flood. And so we believe what the Word of God says. But because they also reject the flood, we see that they also reject that we are all descendants of the 3 sons of Noah. These scoffers all deny the Tower of Babel, that we were all descendants of the 3 sons of Noah, meaning that no matter what the color of our skin is, no matter where we live, whether we live in Europe, whether we live in Africa, whether we live in Central America or South America or North America, that we were all one race, that we were all kin. These scoffers reject that teaching. Because if you actually look at the theory of evolution, the theory of evolution says there is not one race, there are multiple races, and when you take that theory to its end, it would also teach that there are superior races, that one race was better than the other, and that's why we have people like Hitler. That's why we have the racism that we have today. But you want to know what Scripture teaches us? It teaches us that no matter what our color of skin is, no matter where we live, we're all one race, because we can all trace our family line back to Noah and his three sons, because they were the only ones left on the earth. And guess what science is showing us today? The mapping of the human genome. We've talked about this a little bit at the beginning of this series. The scientists, after they mapped the human genome, it made world news. It was on the it was New York Times and everything. This quote: "We have finished the mapping of the human genome, and we have discovered that there is only one race, the human race." Well, and we say, yeah, that's what we've been saying for all the time, because that's what the Bible teaches. But the scoffers reject that. They reject this idea. And we can see that, yes, because of the Tower of Babel, you get different people groups with different cultures with certain characteristics because of their genetic makeup, but we are all one race. And then Peter also says that these scoffers reject the final judgment by fire. Notice in 2 Peter there, Peter says the same word that brought creation, the same word that brought about the flood, that same word is going to bring about the final judgment by fire. But basically, here's what these scoffers believe. They believe that there was a big bang, and then you get the universe, and then you get life, and then eventually you're just all going to die a heat death, and no one's ever going to know that you even ever existed. And they say, come join us. Isn't that what we all want to believe, what we want to do? No point to life, no point to anything. But the Bible says that God created everything. He created man, but we sinned against him, so he stepped into history to save us from what we did and to end our separation from God. And he is gracious and long-suffering. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants all to trust in him. But then there is a time coming of judgment. But it is not the end of all things. It's just the beginning when he's going to return creation to how he originally made it. And so these scoffers reject this final judgment that is coming. But ultimately, the scoffers reject these things because they don't want to believe the gospel. They reject all of these things because they reject the gospel. They don't want to believe that they are a sinner, that they have rebelled against God and therefore need to kneel in submission to the God of creation. They don't want to acknowledge that God has made them and that God has the right to set the rules for what is right and what is wrong. They don't want God to tell them what they should do. See, these scoffers reject the flood because ultimately they also reject the gospel. And what I want you to see here today is if you reject the flood, then ultimately you will reject the gospel. Because other than the cross of Jesus Christ, the ark is the greatest symbol of salvation. See, the animals come on the ark, Noah's family come on the ark. And then there's an interesting verse in Genesis chapter 7, 10, and 16. It says, "And after the 7 days, the waters of the flood come upon the earth, and those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut them in." Do you remember the parable of the foolish virgins in the New Testament? Those who were ready, they got to enter in. Those who were not ready didn't get to enter in, and then the door was shut. And it was too late. There's this theme that continues throughout Scripture, an emphasis on the door shutting. You know, when I think about Noah, now this is just my idea and my imagination. I don't really know what Noah did. But when I think of Noah, and if he was truly as a man of God as we see him described in Scripture, then in those last 7 days, I envision Noah standing there at the door of the ark, pleading with the people, preaching to them, telling them judgment is coming. but the world scoffed at him. But I like to think that Noah was sitting there saying, just come onto the ark. Just come in here and you will be saved. Judgment is coming, but you can be saved if you will just come onto the ark. But then you want to know what happened? God shut the door and the flood came. And it left its mark right across the world. And as Noah and his family went through that door to be saved, God's Son stepped into history to die on the cross, to be raised from the dead. And Jesus said this in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Wow. I am the door. Do you know what the most important thing for every one of us is? Is that we go through that door into the ark of salvation. Noah and his family went through the door, and then judgment came. Listen to me here today. Once again, judgment is coming. And this time, it is going to happen by fire. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return just as surely as he created. Just as surely as he sent the flood, it is that same word that Peter says is going to bring about the coming judgment by fire. And those of us who are in the ark of salvation will be saved for eternity by the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would he do that for us? We don't deserve that, but he did that for us. And then when we... And for those, though, who don't go into the ark, yes, they also will live for eternity, but they will live for eternity separated from their Creator. You want to know what we are told as believers? What we are told of those who have already gone through the door and entered into the ark of salvation? Jesus tells us this. He tells us that we are going to go into the whole world and to preach the gospel. Later on here in 2 Peter, where Peter says that we should have an answer for the hope that we hold. And if we do that, if we follow through with commands of our Savior, you want to know what we're going to encounter? We're going to encounter scoffers just like Noah did. They're going to say he didn't send a flood. Everything has just been going on for the same way for millions of years. But I want to leave you here with this challenge this morning. These scoffers are everywhere today. They're in our universities. They're in our public schools. They're on TV. They're on our PBS programs. They're on the History Channel. They're on Discovery Channel. They're in our museums. They're absolutely everywhere. And the reason why they're everywhere is because the devil wants to drag you away from the door of the ark. The devil wants to drag you away from the door into salvation. But we are to stand up on the word of God. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:17, beware lest you fall. See, the devil is trying to drag you away from the door of the ark. He's trying to drag your children away from the door of the ark. He's trying to drag your grandchildren away from the door of the ark. But as I said, we must not give in to what the scoffers say. We must not give in to what our culture says. But we must stand firmly upon the word of God. We must continue to preach the word of God. Because just like when Lazarus was dead, Jesus comes there to the funeral and he says to the people, you must first roll away the stone. See, that was something that the people had to do. But do you want to know what happened once the people followed through with the commands of God? They got up. They rolled that stone away. And after they did their work, then the word of God took over and it raised Lazarus from the dead. The same thing is true of us. We must do the work first, and then we go. We preach the word of God. We preach the whole word of God as truth, as the only hope that we have today. And when we go and do our part, that then allows the word of God to do its part. It allows people to see the truth. It allows people to receive forgiveness of their sins. And so the question for us here today is, what are we doing to bring our neighbors? What are we doing to bring our coworkers? What are we doing to bring our children, our grandchildren, our spouses to the door of the ark and point them to the truth of God's word that saves? And I pray that every single one of us here in this room are on the ark of salvation, because that is the only place that you can do this from. And that is the most important thing in the universe, that you be on that ark of salvation. And if you are not, then I challenge you this morning, please commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Scripture says that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus is Lord, that He is King, that He is the Son of God, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then Scripture says you shall be saved. Because see, the way of salvation, the door is Jesus Christ. The door is not coming to church. The door is not serving as a deacon. The door is not serving as the head of some ministry in the church. Door is not being a member of a church. The door of salvation is Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. And you know, we can have a lot of questions about the events that transpired in the flood. I could have spent a lot of more time today talking about evidences and proofs that would help us to say the flood actually happened. But I didn't do that today, and the reason why is because if I did that, we could very easily think that that is the most important thing. But see, the most important thing that we see in the flood of Noah is not that the flood actually happened, which it did, but the most important thing we see in the flood of Noah is that the ark points to a greater salvation in Jesus Christ. And that the judgment of God that we see in Genesis 6 through 8 points to a judgment that will extend into eternity for those who don't believe. Because we as believers are to be just like Noah, sharing with those around us that judgment is coming. The world will scoff at us. The world will not believe us, just like they didn't believe Noah. But God tells us, go. Go and preach. Go and share. Because when we do, guess what? God does the rest of the work. And we pray that it won't be just like Noah's time. That's where just Noah and his family, that we see people all around us coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But it depends not just upon God to do His work. It depends on us to do our part. So we must go out and be faithful, standing upon the Word of God, teaching it to everyone we see. Let us pray. Father, we know that today, that this world is filled with people who reject the gospel, who reject your word as truth. We see today that even churches have begun to jettison parts of Scripture. It began with the flood, it began with creation, but now we see that they have even gone away from the gospel. Because if we just see the flood as just a flood, then we will miss its importance, that it is not just a flood that happened many, many years ago, but that as all of the Old Testament does, it points us forward to your Son, Jesus Christ. It points us forward to the salvation that He offers through Him hanging on the cross, the forgiveness of sins that we can receive through His blood being shed. But Father, it also points to the judgment that is to come. Father, let us not be like the scoffers. Let us not reject your word. Let us not reject these key parts of Scripture. But let us stand firm upon your word, knowing that all that you have taught and told us in this book is true. Let us stand upon it, teaching it everywhere we go. Because, Father, we know that a day of judgment is coming. And let us not grow confident and comfortable just because we think that we are already on the ark of salvation. Father, let us be standing at the door, proclaiming the good news so that others can join us, so that others can walk through that door of the ark. Because just like in the times of Noah, there's a day that is coming when that door will be shut. And Father, we are not broken over that fact. And there is something wrong with us, with the knowledge that there is coming a day when it will be too late for people. And they will spend an eternity in hell, an eternity separated from you. Father, let us not be focused on ourselves. Father, help us not to be focused on our church. But Father, help us to be focused on all those around us and making sure that they hear the gospel message so that they have that opportunity to walk through the door before it's too late. Help us to be faithful, to trust in you, and to share your news. And Father, if there's one here today that doesn't know you, I pray that today they would trust in you and that today would be their day of salvation. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing our invitation. Come, every soul, by sin oppressed.